Father in heaven, we do come before you, and we thank you, Lord, for this truth preached by Paul and others, the gospel that Jesus, you died according to the scriptures, you were buried, and you rose again according to the scriptures. We pray that you would enable us to understand and to embrace and to rejoice in and celebrate this glorious truth that in Jesus Christ is our resurrection and eternal life. We pray that you would enable us to comprehend with all the saints the breadth and the depth and the height and the width of your glorious truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, what is important to you? What is not so important? What do you hold as the most important thing in your life? In other words, if you were to lose it, it would have a significant impact on your life. So I'm not talking about, oh, I really like my truck, or I really like my house, or I really like my job. Although all of those things can impact your life. But what is the most important thing to you? That without it, you would be lost. That we really take for granted those that God has given into our lives. What is it that's important to you? Well, many times we don't realize it till it's taken away. What about your sight? You ever say, thank God that you can see? Must He take it away from you before you appreciate it? What about the abilities that God has given you? Are they important to you? What about your hopes and aspirations? Are there significant events in your life? What is significant, or what has the most significant impact to your life? Well, if you're to gather together all of these things, there's one thing that supersedes and binds them all together. What is it? What's the most significant event or significant thing in your life? Paul says it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Anything else is insignificant apart from Christ. Because everything is temporary in this life. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is my most precious possession. Is it yours? I pray to God that it is. In the bulletin, you have my main point in the outline. According to Scripture, the wonderful, life-giving gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ includes not only His atoning death on the cross, but also His resurrection from the dead. It is through His resurrection that those in Christ receive new life, both now and forever. How can we express our thankfulness to Him for all that He has done? Many years ago, there was a great painter. His name was Michelangelo. He painted beautiful paintings. Beautiful. Was it the Sistine Chapel? It's amazing. Well, he had a complaint. On one occasion, Michelangelo turned to his fellow artists and said with frustration in his voice, "Why do you keep filling gallery after gallery with endless pictures on the one theme of Christ in weakness? Christ on the cross, and most of all, Christ hanging dead. Why do you concentrate on the passing episode as if it were the last work, as if the curtain dropped down there on disaster and defeat? That dreadful scene lasted only a few hours. But to the unending eternity, Christ is alive. Christ rules and reigns and triumphs." Isn't that a great statement? That's why in the Protestant church you don't have anything hanging on the cross. It's empty. Because He's risen and He's alive. And it's an empty tomb as well. Because He's alive. And He's ascended into heaven. That's what we said earlier, didn't we? That He died and rose again and ascended into heaven. Now you may think, well, he was speaking to Roman Catholics. He was a Roman Catholic at the time. But do you know that this tendency to focus on the cross is even within the Protestant and even Reformed world. One of my favorite systematic theologies book is that thick is Burkhoff's Systematic Theology, and I recommend it highly. You know, he spends 40 pages on the cross. How many pages does he focus on the resurrection? 4. So we're going to focus on the 4 pages. We're going to focus on the resurrection. So first of all, what does the resurrection mean to Jesus? Have you ever stopped and thought about that? The resurrection was important to him. It impacted him personally. There are those who say, and claim to be Christian, that say that Jesus is a great teacher. He was moral. He was upright. He lived what he taught. Is that all that Jesus is to you, a good teacher? One person says he can't be a good teacher if he didn't rise from the dead. Why? Because a good teacher doesn't tell lies. And Jesus said, I will raise myself from the dead after 3 days. Was he crazy? Was he a liar? Or did he actually do what he taught? Let's look at one of his teachings. In the Gospel of John, Jesus is speaking in chapter 8. Here's an interesting statement he makes in verse 52. Then the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. That's speaking to Jesus. You're demon possessed. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets who are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old. How have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, amen, amen, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Ego eimi. He's claiming to be the same I am that was there at the burning bush with Moses. The same I am that revealed himself as almighty to Abraham. Jesus is saying, I was there. And the Jews understood this because what did they do in the next verse? Then they took up stones to throw at him. Why? Because he's claiming to be God, the Lord. And they understood it. Blasphemy. Kill him. They knew what he was claiming to be. But the resurrection is in fulfillment what Jesus is claiming. Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. And he was speaking of his body. And when he rose from the dead, his disciples remembered this saying. In other words, it authenticated his words. What he said was true because of the resurrection. Secondly, it vindicated his sufferings, his actions. When Peter was preaching at Pentecost, and can you imagine preaching to a crowd of 3,000 people and telling them, you killed Jesus. You, with wicked hands, crucified him. But God raised him from the dead. Acts chapter 2, verse 22, we read, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and have put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Notice he talks about the works of Christ, the death of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ. His actions were justified. Again, in Romans chapter 4, chapter 1, verse 4, Paul says the resurrection of Jesus Christ vindicates, points to, and validates all that he did. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh of the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection declared Jesus to be God and God and his works to be validated. Many years ago, there was a kindergarten teacher who was determined to teach her students about the Lord. While talking with one little boy, to whom the story of Jesus was obviously brand new, she began relating his death on the cross. When asked what the cross was, she picked up some sticks and fashioned a crude one. She explained that Jesus was actually nailed to that cross and then he died. The little boy, with eyes downcast, quietly acknowledged, "Oh, that's too bad." In the very next breath, however, she related that he rose again and that he came back to life. And his little eyes got big as saucers. He lit up and exclaimed, "Totally awesome!" Isn't that a great way to respond to the resurrection of Jesus Christ? "Totally awesome!" We should. It is. Justifies everything that Jesus did. Thirdly, it initiates the ingathering of his people. The reward of Jesus Christ was his resurrection. Again, let's look at our text. So if you look with me in verse 20, chapter 15. "Now, Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." What does that make us? We're the rest of the harvest. He's the first fruits of the harvest, and you and I are the rest of the story. We're the rest of the harvest. He is gathering in his people. He's creating his body, the church. And so as king, he is establishing his kingdom. So what did the resurrection mean to Christ? He's a prophet, priest, and king. What he said was true. What he did was true. His intercession is continuing for on our behalf. He's priest forever, and he is also our king. Death cannot stop him. I remember reading a novel. I can't even remember the title, but the one point in the novel that struck me was Caesar was terrified with the thought, or would be, with the thought that there's someone else claiming to be a king and you can't kill him. Can you imagine that? If you're claiming to be the king of the world, and yet in your realm is someone who's killed by your soldiers, and he rose again, never to die again, what would that do to his megalomania? Scare him to death. Jesus is the prophet, priest, and king declared by the resurrection. The resurrection interprets the life of Jesus Christ. Secondly, what does it mean for you? Again, we read earlier in Colossians, if you are united with Christ, risen with Christ, he is the firstborn. What does that mean to you? Your sins are forgiven. All of them, including the ones you're going to commit tomorrow. And that doesn't mean go out and sin, but it does mean that Jesus Christ has forgiven, has accomplished that sacrifice. Our forgiveness of sins is assured. Paul says that in verse 17, the opposite. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. So what if he is? Your faith is genuine and you're forgiven. Why is that important? The wages of sin is death. Without the forgiveness of sins, you're facing death, eternal death in the lake of fire. So number one, he is our justification. The promises of God from the Old Testament are proven true. He is that sacrifice. If you haven't read recently, Isaiah chapter 53. Have you read that recently? I hope you did this week, especially on Friday, because Isaiah 53, what does it do? It interprets what Jesus did on the cross. One of the most glorious declarations of what Jesus accomplished for you. If you haven't read it, go back and read it. He accomplished what Isaiah 600 years, 700 years earlier had written. Secondly, the present resurrection power of Jesus is assured. Paul will say in his letter to the Romans in chapter 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who have died to sin live any longer in it? Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ is raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. When did you die? I preached that sermon. I don't know. Did I preach that here? When did you die? You died in Adam. You died when you sin. The wages of sin is death. And if you believe in Lord Jesus Christ, you died to sin, Paul says. So you've already died three times if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. And though you will physically die, even there the resurrection is promised. Paul says, if you are in Christ, you died with him and you rose again. And so now we are to walk in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the new life in Christ that you have. Because he rose, you have resurrection life now. Again, that's why we thank the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit takes that resurrection and applies it to your life. We have resurrection life right now. Because he lives, we live eternally. Eternal life now. That present resurrection power of Jesus is assured. And also, the future bodily resurrection is assured. Again, Paul in our text is speaking of that resurrection in verses 20 and following that I read. But also, let's look at what I didn't read, verse 35. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? With what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive until it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that the body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of man, another of animals, another of fish, another of birds. There is also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is Lord of heaven. As was the man of dust, so also those who are made of dust. And as of in the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. A great declaration. We all bear the image of Adam, who is made of dust. To dust thou art, and to dust you shall return. But with the resurrection of Jesus Christ is assurance of our resurrection. in a glorious body like unto His own glorious body. So what should our response be? What should you say to all of this? I could say it in one word. Let's celebrate. Rejoice. He's risen. Thank you. She's right on. Matter of fact, first thing I heard this morning out of her mouth was just that. All of a sudden, I'm in my study. All of a sudden I hear, He's risen! He's risen indeed! So I call her, what are you trying to be? A rooster? What does a rooster do? It is risen! The sun is risen! Do you know that that was the image, that was the badge of honor for the reformers? The rooster. In some churches, reformed churches, you don't have a cross, you have a rooster up on the steeple. Why? He's risen! He's risen indeed! Focus is not on the cross, but the resurrection. Isn't that great? The only thing I also left, when you're wanting to sleep, a rooster is a pain in the neck. Right? The rooster is an annoying bird. Those that are dead in their sins don't want to hear that He is risen, that He's risen again. But my question to you is, do you want to hear that? Do you acknowledge that? Do you believe that? Again, resurrection interprets not only Christ's life, but your life. Are you dead or alive? Either dead in Adam or you're alive in Christ. And if you're alive, it's because of the resurrection. It is the most central event in history. In the early part of the 19th century, a group of lawyers met in England to discuss the biblical accounts of Jesus' resurrection. They wanted to see if sufficient information was available to make a case that would hold up in an English court of law. When their study was completed, they published the results of their investigation. They concluded that Christ's resurrection was the most well-established fact of history. You understand that? The resurrection of Jesus Christ is more sure than that there was an Alexander the Great, there was a Napoleon, there was an Adolf Hitler. Whatever event you can think of in the history of the world, the most established evidence fact of history is Jesus rose from the dead. It is the central event of redemptive history. It's the central event of the Bible. Let us rejoice. And again, I say, rejoice. He is risen. Okay, let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you. We thank you so much for not only the victory over death and sin and hell and the devil was accomplished 2,000 years ago when Jesus rose again. But we thank you, Lord Jesus, that that impacts our lives. It is the most precious thing we have. It is significant beyond comprehension. We pray, O Lord, that you would enable us to rejoice, to celebrate, to believe, to trust that it's because of you that we have life, life eternal. We pray, O Lord, that that statement that you gave to Mary would be true to us, or to Martha would be true to us. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes on me shall never perish, but have eternal life. We pray, O Lord, for your glory to be revealed through that resurrection today. In Jesus' name, amen.